Last Sunday morning, I was not here. I was in Pine Bluff, you know, visiting with my father, and had a good day, good vacation, I guess you could call it, and appreciate those who stepped in and filled in last week in my absence. And Lord willing, this morning we will talk about some things that will be beneficial to each and every one of us, because none of us live in a vacuum. We have people around us. We have responsibilities in our relationships that we need to recognize. And when we fail to meet those responsibilities, not only do we let those around us down, but we also disobey God. And as we talked about in our Bible study this morning, all authority emanates from God. And He is the one who not only has set the rules for our relationships, but those rules are what is best for our relationships. God created us, and He knows what we need. Just how wonderful would it be if everyone lived by God's rules? How we would never have a fight or disagreement of any importance. If we all just live by God's rules. But the truth of the matter is, Satan is very busy today. He's busy destroying our relationships with the Lord and with others. Satan is busy. Sin is at the root. If there is a problem in any relationship that cannot be resolved, sin is the problem. On one party's part or both, somebody's guilty. Somebody's guilty of sin due to selfishness. And I've said this before, and I still think this is true. I don't know of a sin. I don't know of a single sin committed that is not, or that does not emanate from selfishness. It's something I want instead of what is best, what is right, what is good for others, and in accordance with God's will. Selfishness, I do believe, is the root of all sin. We want things our way. And pride. I want things my way. I'm selfish and I'm proud. I'm the one who matters. We were on our way. I probably shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to anyway. We were on our way to North Carolina. And it was me, and there are some people here in the audience this morning that know Sean Chancellor. He was in the vehicle, and Bruce Reeves. And we were talking, and Bruce says, "Well, y'all know that the only thing that, only thing that matters is how I feel about it." And that was a consistent reminder throughout the week to Bruce. All that matters, Bruce, is how you feel about it. Well, he was just kidding, and we were kidding, but a lot of people feel that way, really. All that really matters is how I feel about it. I'm the most important person in the world. And we don't care about anyone else but ourselves. A lack of love, a lack of concern for others' well-being. And gossip. How many relationships has gossip destroyed? Busyness. We get busy doing other things than focusing on our relationships. And we allow them to be destroyed. Busyness with things of the world instead of the things of God. A laziness. We just don't put in the effort to our relationships. Now I'll tell you right now, Satan is just as happy with the person who will not put in the effort to strengthen his relationship with God as the person that he can get to commit adultery or fornication or murder. He's just as happy to get you to be lazy. He's just as happy to get you busy about other things. And of course, if our relationship with God is what it ought to be, then our relationship with those around us will be what it ought to be. So, let's talk about these things a little bit this morning. Satan is certainly busy. Worldliness. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not of the Father, they're of the world. Do not love the world. Now, when we talk about worldliness, we're just talking about things that are in the world. And we put material things or worldly things ahead of God and ahead of our relationships. Satan wants us to be worldly. I believe that worldliness is the biggest problem facing the church today. How many of you disagree with that? I believe that we are in a dilemma today because of the televisions and things, materialistic value system that's being taught to our children. It's being propagated throughout our world. Worldliness is a major problem. And secularism, the idea that government has the solutions for all of our problems. Forget God. Leave God out of it. Let's separate God from everything in our lives. And this has been shoved down our throats for how many years now? Secularism is a problem today. And look at the relationships, the kind of relationships that exist. In a secular world, my friend, relationships are destroyed. Because God is shoved out of the picture. Psychology. We are told that, well, all that really matters is how you feel about it. All that really matters is you and your feelings. Well, friend, that's not the truth. We need to realize that there is a right and a wrong, that there is a God who requires from us certain things. And we must live in harmony with His rules. Psychology. Individualism. We live in an individualistic society. We are taught from a very young age, you make it on your own. People are influenced to live separate and apart from others. Maybe not physically, but emotionally. They separate their ties. Individualism and entertainment. Entertainment, the entertainment world today is pushing all kinds of sinful relationships on us through the medium of television and movies and the internet. They make it appear that there is no such thing as a right and a wrong. It's just whatever you want to do. And they encourage selfishness. And they encourage immorality. They encourage worldliness. So Satan is certainly busy today. So I want to talk to you this morning about three relationships that we need to think about. And the first one is friends. You know, there are different levels of friends. You have those who are your casual friends that you meet on a daily basis and you talk to them, you're friendly with them. And you're interested in their life and they're interested in yours, but it doesn't really go beyond that. You see these folks at work, you see them even at church, and they are friends, but they're your casual friends. And then you have close friends. People that are close to you and they are in your inner circle, if you will. And then you have intimate friends. People that are the closest to you. They are as a brother or a sister. They are intimate. You share the deepest details of your life with these folks. There are different levels of friendship. And I'll say to you, all of us need friends. But you know, it's hard to be friends with a selfish person and a proud, arrogant person. Friends. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sits closer than a brother. Okay, so if I want friends, what do I need to do about that? I need to be friendly. I need to be a person who is humble instead of proud. I need to be a person who is caring and sharing instead of selfish. We're taught these things at a very early age, I hope. Hope we're teaching our children these things. Teach them how to share and think about others. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17, now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You go back and you read the story of Jonathan and David. They were very close, very close. I would say they were intimate friends. Now you talk about perverting the Bible, though. I have read and I have heard in debate this fellow from Colorado who is a preacher for a church there that is homosexual. A whole church is for the propagation of homosexuality. And they claim to be following God and following the Bible. And they point to Jonathan and David and they claim that this was a homosexual relationship. How perverted and how sick is that? They were close friends, yes. And the Bible talks about close friendship. And we need to have this kind of close friendship. And we need to do all we can to preserve it. So what are some key elements to preserving our relationship with those whom we call our friends? In Proverbs 17 and verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves. I want to say to you, the first element is love. That is, and people, I think, misunderstand what the word love is. What do so many think about when they hear love? You see, and I think that's their problem when they think about Jonathan and David. What does love mean? It means to have a genuine concern for the well-being of the other person. It is the opposite, the antithesis of selfishness. I love. I am concerned about the well-being, the needs of somebody else. So one of the key elements to being a good friend is to be a loving person. One who is genuinely concerned about the other. And consistency. A friend loves at all times. Not just when times are good, but even when times are bad. A good friend is always there. Are we dependable? Are we consistent? Loyalty. Proverbs 11 and verse 13 says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. My friend, it's not the friendly thing to do to tell everything you know about someone else. A good friend conceals. And I don't mean covering up to try to hide from others things that need to be known. I'm talking about we do not gossip and slander and talebear. We conceal. A faithful spirit conceals the matter. Some things are better left unsaid. And I'll tell you right now, many need to learn that lesson. Including myself sometimes. We need to learn to keep things unsaid. Honesty. We need to be honest. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with a tongue. Honesty. You know, if who you think is your friend, if all they ever do is flatter you, talk about how beautiful you are, or how handsome you are, or they talk about how smart you are, intelligent, how wonderful, and they never have rebuked you, you've never got into a disagreement, well, friend, I tell you, he's not much of a friend. Or she's not much of a friend. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. Be honest. When you see someone do something wrong, what is a friendly thing to do? Go up and tell them how wonderful they are? Or go up and tell them their fault? What did Jesus say about that? If your brother offends you, do what? Go tell everybody else about it? Ignore it? No, you go and you tell that person his fault. Between you and him alone. He who rebukes a man will find more favor after. And wisdom. Wisdom. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Young people especially, you be wise in choosing your friends. You choose people who will help you draw nearer to God, not people who will draw you away from God. You choose people who will be a good influence upon you, not a negative drain upon you. You choose people who will help you and encourage you and lift you up and strengthen you spiritually and not people who will drain you. Wisdom. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. The relationship, friends, key elements, love, consistency, loyalty, honesty, and wisdom. The devil wants you to have friends that will use you, lure you into sin, discourage you. But my friend, listen. We need to think about our spiritual well-being in choosing our friends. And that goes also with choosing your mate. Brethren. The relationship, brethren. There are descriptive terms in the Bible. In fact, in just the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, a community. What is the idea of community? What does that mean? Community. Or one body. One body. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. One body. Fellow citizens. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Fellow citizens. Household of God. And temple. You think about all these terms that are used in the Scriptures regarding our association as members of the body of Christ. You know, Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 20 through 21, "My mother and my brothers are those who, or these who hear the Word of God and do it." Okay, here's your family, in other words. Those who adhere to the teachings of God. Community. We live in a spiritual community in which we are to work together for its betterment, for the betterment of the community itself. One body. We are to each do our part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are to each do our part, beginning in verse 14. And fellow citizens, we are all to submit to one king, just like in the body we're to submit to one head. And the citizenship that we have in the kingdom of Christ, we are to be good citizens and to be productive citizens, submitting to Christ. The household of God, family, He is the head, He is the Father. And we are to live in this family and consider one another as just that. And temple describes His holy nature, a place of worship. We are the people of God. So, brethren, how do we preserve our relationship with one another? In 1 John 5, in verses 1 and 2, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." Love. How can we say that we are following Christ when we do not love those who have been begotten of Him? Those who are in our own spiritual family. How can we say that we are followers of Christ? Turn with me to the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the Apostle Paul giving some key elements to our unity together. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Now that calling is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That calling is a call out of the world into the body of Christ, into the family of God. And we are to walk worthy of that calling. That calling is a holy calling. We are to walk in accordance with that call. The gospel is the standard by which we are to live our life. And we're to walk worthy of that calling, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Do we establish the gospel as the standard of our life in all that we do, in all that we think and believe? Are we walking according to our calling? In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Lowliness, humility. A proud person is not a friendly person. We must be humble. With all lowliness. Now, these characteristics, beginning in verse 2, are attitudes. There are certain attitudes necessary for our relationship to be what it ought to be. And number one, humility. Humility to God and humility in reference to others. And gentleness, meekness. We are correctable. We are teachable. We are people who are concerned with the well-being of others because we're long-suffering with them. That word long-suffering is literally to suffer long. Patience. How many of us are perfect? If you're perfect this morning, I mean absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Have no faults at all, raise your hand. See? Nobody's going to raise their hand. We all have our own problems. And we have to be patient with each other. Without patience, a relationship will not last. And supportive love, bearing with one another in love. That is, to hold each other up. Sometimes we all need to be held up. We go through difficulties in life, we need help. We need supportive love. And brethren, we need these qualities in our life. And the truth of the matter is, all of us, I mean, we may today be the people who are bearing up others because of our strength that's been blessed, we've been blessed with by God. We have everything good and things are going well, and we have strength and we are able to hold others up. But someday you may need to be held up yourself. Whether it be sickness or other problems that come in life, we need supportive love. Effort. Doesn't happen accidentally. You do not become the child of God that you ought to be accidentally. You do not become the brother in Christ that you ought to be accidentally. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Effort. Giving effort. Endeavoring. And then verses 4 through 6, we have the same foundation. This goes back to verse 1 and our calling. The gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. One foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So as long as we're standing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and we're following Jesus Christ, what about our relationship? What about our relationship with our brethren? How will it be? Will it be what it ought to be? Sure. If we're following Jesus Christ. Now, it's when people get out of harmony with God's way that trouble arises. We need to have the right attitude. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, there's a calling, okay? Called out of the gospel, purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, that is unhypocritical love. You are genuine. Love with a pure, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There again, you have the idea, first of all, of sincerity. You have the idea of fervently, and you have the idea of purity. What about our service to one another? How hard are we trying to strengthen and preserve our relationship with our brethren. In James 5, verses 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Do you know someone that's fallen away? Have you done all that you can to bring them back? Have you given up? Are we doing all that we can to preserve and enrich our relationship as children of God? Do we love one another like we should? The third relationship, marriage. Everything that pertains to the previous relationships, consistency, loyalty, honesty, wisdom, our calling, the gospel, humility, gentleness, long-suffering, and effort, all of these things are needed in the most intimate relationship that God has blessed us with. When selfishness enters a marriage, the marriage enters trouble. When pride enters a marriage, when dishonesty and lying enters a marriage, all of these things that Satan has thrown at our culture today, our society, his attack has been focused upon marriage, trying to destroy it. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verses 4 and 5, I want to suggest to you right now, though, that there is a key element to marriage: undying commitment. Listen to me. It doesn't matter how your spouse treats you. What matters is, are you committed to your vows? Now, I understand abuse and those kinds of things, and I would never say to someone that you should stay in that situation where you're being abused, those kinds of things. But what happens so many times is, someone just gets the feeling that they're not being treated right. And since they feel like they're not being treated right, then they're justified to go somewhere else to get what they feel like they need. Then it goes back to the selfishness idea. It all is about how I feel. Listen, you're forgetting a key element: commitment. You made a vow. You made a promise. It's not about how you're being treated. It's about your commitment to your marriage. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Commitment. You made a promise. Keep it. No matter what. In Psalms 15, verses 1 through 4, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, who may dwell in your holy hill? He who speaks the truth in his heart, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change." You know what? Keeping my commitment may hurt. But the one who will abide in the holy hill of the Lord is the one who keeps his commitments. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, the children of Israel, God says that He has cursed them, that He has basically disowned them, and they're asking, why? And one of the reasons why, the Lord says, is because you have been treacherous. In verse 14, "The Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion and wife, your wife by covenant. A marriage is a covenant, and the Lord is a witness of that covenant. And that's why the Lord goes on there in Malachi 2 and says, God hates divorce. He says, I hate divorce. Undying commitment. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. In fact, let's just turn there and let's read a little more of that text. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 3. And it came to pass, or I said verse 3, didn't I? Not verse 1. Verse 3. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Joined. That word is from a Greek word that means to be glued together, to be welded together. Joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Joined together. God is the one who witnesses and does the joining. And who is it that has a right to separate what God has joined together for any cause that they want? Now, you go on in verse 9, and he does give an exception. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. There is an exception, but friend, that is not the rule. That is not the law. The law is one man, one woman, for life. That's what God wants. He made one exception because of rebellion. Undying commitment is what it takes. You have to be committed to each other, because God commands that you be. When you said your marriage vows, do you remember what you said? I know there are different variations of them, but you said something very much like this. First, you said, I take you. That means that you are receiving a very precious soul. I take you to be my own, to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband. You're joined by law. You've made a decision to receive them to be the lawful wedded spouse. That's the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold affection. You owe one another affection. You owe one another commitment, and you owe one another affection to have and to hold from this day forward. For how long? For better or for worse. Do we forget that? When our husband or our wife is not treating us like we think we ought to be treated, do we say, oh well, I'm sick of this, I think I'm just going to get a divorce? No. For better or for worse. That means when the money's coming in and when the money's not coming in. That means when they're in a bad mood or when they're in a good mood. for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health. Someone says, well, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for somebody who's going to make a lot of money. Somebody who's going to be healthy. No. You signed up to have and to hold this individual as your lawfully wedded spouse from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in debt, and health. That's what you signed up for. To love, honor, and cherish. That means to be genuinely concerned for the other person. To respect them and to highly esteem them. That's what you promised to do. I want to ask you, those of you who are married, have you kept your vows? All of them? Do you love, honor, and cherish your spouse even to this day? Until death do us part. For how long? We all said that. When we entered into marriage, we all said, marriage, commitment. All the other things listed are necessary too. One final relationship, being children of God. This is our relationship with God. All the other things we've talked about are coming straight from God's Word and how we are to treat one another. But it all depends upon our relationship with God. The key elements, the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. We see that how can one call upon him in whom he has not believed? And how shall he believe in him whom he has not heard? And how shall he hear without a preacher? And you get down to verse 17, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must hear the truth, we must believe the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul is giving thanks for the Thessalonian brethren because they have been chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Because they believed the gospel. Obedience. Galatians 3, verse 26. For ye are the children of God. You're the sons of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Children of God. If you are a child of God, a son of God, then you have achieved that through faith in Christ Jesus. You've been baptized into Christ. Now that relationship must be preserved. You must continue to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There's love. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, Jesus says. Obedience, devotion, loyalty to God, and perseverance. Therefore, my beloved, brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Perseverance. Keep on keeping on. Times won't always be good. We must keep on keeping on. Satan will come along and tempt us. He'll throw things in our way. Obstacles. Temptations. We must overcome them. And persevere. What about your relationship with God? Is it what it ought to be? Or has your relationship with God been destroyed because of sin in your life? Have you allowed sin, as Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, have you allowed sin to separate between you and your God, that He will not hear you, that He will not say, that He has not saved you because of your sin? Or what about your relationship with others? What about your relationship with your friends? Your relationship with the brethren? Your relationship with your husband or your wife? Are you doing what you want to do in your relationship? Selfishness, pride, lack of love, gossip, busyness, laziness, all these things destroy, hinder relationships. How wonderful it would be if every person this morning, everyone here, was as committed to the relationship, all of their relationships, as they ought to be. Are you? What about your relationship with God? Are you a child of God this morning? If you are not, then why don't you do exactly what we read a few moments ago? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, be baptized into Him. And then be raised to walk in newness of life. Be raised as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of the family, the household of God, and do what you can do in this wonderful family. I tell you what, if you want to have a happy life, if you want to see good days, submit to God in all things. Be the person that God wants you to be, and your relationships, as far as you're concerned, will be what they are. Now, I will say this. It takes two. It takes two. You can't have a good relationship with anyone else without their cooperation. That's why we need to find people who also are dedicated and committed to God. And when you have people who are both committed to God, then their relationship will be what it ought to be. I've said this before as well. Marriage. You want to have a happy marriage? I'll tell you right now how to do it. Very simple. You love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love each other. Both of you. And you'll have a happy marriage. Is there anything we can do to help you? If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to make corrections in your life, anything at all, why don't you come and see me?